As Christians, we've dedicated ourselves to pleasing God. And we believe in Him, and that's a crucial part of this. But then we apply that faith to our lives, and we strive every day and every week to improve. There are things that we find in our lives that are sinful, and we try to remove them. There are things that are right that's not there, and we try to add them. And sometimes in sermons, we just focus on one aspect that we can focus on, one thing we can work on. And that's what I wish to do this morning. As such, it's not complicated. It's not difficult for us to grasp. And so I expect the lesson will be fairly short. A few months ago, we were talking about the Psalms on Wednesday nights, and we were dealing with the challenging Psalms of the imprecatory Psalms. These are Psalms where we call God's curse on a person. So you're calling for God's justice, and it's challenging because it seems a little contrary to the New Testament Christian behavior that we're supposed to have, being filled with mercy. But while we were discussing those challenging psalms, one of the passages that got brought up was Proverbs 24, 17 through 18, which is this opposite side, and it's a very simple lesson, and it is do not gloat. And that is the lesson for this morning, to not be the people that see somebody down and kicks them, to not be that guy that just loves to see when the people who we don't always like and get along with, the people who we might call enemies, to not rejoice when their life falls apart. Okay. In the Old Testament, we see this idea come up multiple times. So already, let's look again at Proverbs 24 and see it in this light. Verse 17, do not rejoice when your enemy falls. And do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, or the Lord will see it and be displeased and turn his anger away from him. In verse 17, really that first line defines what we are talking about. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. And the second line illustrates the challenge. Because it's not about us controlling our tongue and biting our tongue, and we see our enemy, and finally, they're getting what they deserve, and we just kind of go punch in the back and just, but I didn't say anything. It's like, no. He's saying, watch even your heart. Don't let your heart get happy and rejoicing when people get what's coming for them. Isn't that, back in the days, weren't there movies that were like interactive, or maybe it was just plays? And then finally, when the bad guy got what he got was deserved, everybody was supposed to cheer. No, we're not. That's the point of this lesson. So if you just go a few chapters earlier, Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 5. He who mocks the poor taunts his maker. He who rejoices at calamity will not go unpunished. And I want us to turn to Job, because Job is this incredibly righteous man who has everything go horribly, horribly wrong for him. He's being tested in this spiritual debate as to whether man will serve God even when it's not worth serving him. Even if God takes everything away, will you still serve God? And you might remember that Job's friends conclude that Job is suffering because of his great wickedness. And they go so far as to start guessing at what his wickedness might be. And Job goes so far as to say what his wickedness is not. And he talks about all the things he's not done, so he doesn't deserve this. One of those things of interest is Job 31 and verse 29. This is before the law of Moses. He says, have I rejoiced at the extinction of my enemy or exulted when evil befell him? Righteous Job understood that was inappropriate behavior, to rejoice at the falling of an enemy. Obadiah is a book we probably don't turn to very often if you need help finding it, because it's very short. It's right after Amos, and I had it marked in my Bible because it's very short, and then I brought a different Bible. Par for the course this morning. Okay, Obadiah is actually an unusual book. of the Bible because it's not written to God's people. Obadiah is a prophet who goes to a neighboring nation and proclaims God's judgment on them. So Obadiah goes to Edom, Edom being the brother of Jacob, brother of Israel, their relatives. But at some point, the people of Judah have been sinning against God, and there's a punishment coming upon them. And Obadiah then gets a secondary punishment. And it's because of this. It's because they gloat. At least it starts there. In Job, Obadiah, in verse 12, it says, "Do not gloat over your brother's day, the day of his misfortune, and do not rejoice over the sons of Judah in the day of their destruction. Yes, do not boast in the day of their distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their disaster. Yes, you, do not gloat over their calamity in the day of their disaster, and do not loot their wealth in the day of their disaster. Do not stand at the fork of the road to cut down their fugitives, and do not imprison their survivors in the day of their distress. For the day of the Lord draws near on all the nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head." And so here you have Edom, and Edom lives in the upper cliffs. And they think that they're safe from all the danger and the damage that's happening to Judah. And when they see what happens to Judah, they're like, "Yes, finally! They've enslaved us, they've caused us trouble, and now they're getting theirs. Rejoice, 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 let's go down and take everything they have, and we find anybody, we'll kick them while they're down." And so God sends Obadiah and says, "Don't do that. It'll come back to haunt you." In the Old Testament, we have the ultimate example of gloating. I believe that would be Shimei in 2 Samuel chapter 16. I think about this from Shimei's perspective. See, Shimei is a descendant of Saul. That means he's in a royal lineage, but the throne's been taken from him. And not only has the throne been taken from him, but a lot of his relatives have died. And he can, erroneously, but he can very easily point all of his problems to David. "My family would still be king if it wasn't for David. The people would still love my family if it wasn't for David. A lot of my family would still be alive if it wasn't for David." And then David's son usurps the throne. Absalom has come into Jerusalem and David has had to flee. And so David is running, if you will accept the term, with his tail between his legs. He is running and fleeing, trying to escape this judgment. And as that happens, Shimei shows up. And in verse 5, "When the king David came to Bahurim, behold, there came out from there a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came out cursing continually as he came. He threw stones at David and all the servants of King David and all the people and all the mighty men were at his right hand and at his left. Thus Shimei said when he cursed, 'Get out, you man of bloodshed and worthless fellow. The Lord has returned upon you all the bloodshed of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom.'" Neener, neener. Wait, no. But isn't that what he's doing? I mean, he is just gloating about this. And his David's servants are like, "We got to kill that guy." And he doesn't end up dying there. But what does happen is when David is brought back, Shimei is the first in line to say, "Please don't kill me. I'm really happy you're back." And it is ultimately David's son who does kill him. It comes back. Do not gloat. Well, Gene this week called me and wanted to know what the sermon was on so that he could get the songs along with that. And I thought there might be a problem. You don't really have a lot of sermon songs that say, "Do not gloat. If towards heaven you wish to float, you must learn not to gloat." "You've got to learn not to be rude. Don't be like the Shimei dude." Right, put lyrics to that. There's our song. I actually think he did a good job. You might go to the New Testament and say, "Okay, well, what about in the New Testament? Does it teach us not to gloat?" And you look up in a concordance and it doesn't say anything about gloating. Is this one of those things in the Old Testament that's nailed to the cross and we no longer are going to behave like this? I think it is clear that the principle goes deeper in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, we're told to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. He doesn't tell us don't gloat. He doesn't have to. He tells us join them. Whoever it is that we are with, if they are rejoicing, let us rejoice. And if they are weeping, let us weep. But in the verse before that, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 14, he says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. There's no room for gloating because we're supposed to help the people, to bless the people rather than cursing the people like Shimei did. And this, of course, reminds us of Matthew 5 and verse 44, where Jesus tells us to love our enemies and to pray for them. There's no room for gloating amongst Christians. And finally, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, when Jesus gives us that golden rule where we're supposed to do unto others as we would have them do to us, that's the golden rule, right? Does anybody really like it when somebody gloats to you? And in fact, in Obadiah 1 and verse 15, what we saw was this is exactly what's going to be applied to them. It's like you're gloating. You are kicking these people when they're down. Guess what? That comes back. The way you treat them is the way God's now going to treat you. So is it in the New Testament? Absolutely. So you can see why this is a pretty quick lesson. I think everybody's got the point. Don't gloat. If for some reason you're one of those individuals who says, yeah, but you haven't given me a compelling reason not to. If for some reason the fact the Bible said don't do it wasn't enough, the Bible does give us some reasons. One of those reasons is those who gloat become the evildoers and are treated as such. In other words, you look at this person who is wicked, who is evil, and finally God's judgment has come upon them. When you rejoice about that, you become like the evil person. Look again at what it said in Proverbs 17 and verse 5. He who mocks the poor taunts his maker. He who rejoices at calamity will not go unpunished. Your punishment will come too. And that's exactly what God was saying to Obadiah. Yes, it is the judgment of God on Judah, but now if you gloat over them, which you have done, now the punishment comes upon you. You're guilty too. And you will pay the price for it. Reasons not to gloat. Secondly, because those who gloat might lessen the punishment for the evildoer. If you want them to be punished, you've got to hold back or else their punishment might be lessened. That was what was in Proverbs 24 and verse 18, where it said, or the Lord will see it and be displeased and turn his anger away from him. So God's putting his judgment on somebody. You start gloating. God sees the gloat. He says, oh, hold on. I'm not going to do this anymore to him. And of course, we see from lesson one, he turns around and now he's punishing you. And this is exactly what David is thinking in 2 Samuel 16 and verse 12. David's got his advisor saying, let's go up and kill that Shimei guy. Look what he's doing. He's throwing rocks. He's cursing. I don't like this at all. Let's go kill him. And David says, maybe God will see this. And maybe he will give me relief. So he doesn't punish the gloater because he's hoping the gloater might actually result in his own mercy. And the reason why we should not gloat is because those whom you gloat over matter. Again, Proverbs 17 and verse 5. The first part of that was, he who mocks the poor taunts his maker. Which is connected, it's a couplet, he who rejoices at calamity will not go unpunished. So there's this idea that says, when you mock this person who's going through challenges, who's going through difficulties, even if you think they deserve it, you need to remember who they are. They're somebody God cares about. And who we are as Christians. It's not just about victory over our enemies, it's about trying to save souls, trying to help the people that are around us. And so Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 25 that the preachers, they've got to be patient when people go against them, when people hurt them, because perhaps God will grant them repentance. Or in James 3 verses 9 through 10, we're told that the same mouth ought not bless God and curse the people God created. That should not work. And finally, we ought not gloat, because when you think about the cross, and we think about it every week, isn't the last people you want to be like the ones that are spitting and mocking Jesus as he goes through all that pain? That's not who I want to be. And that, brothers and sisters, is the lesson, because the next line is concluding thoughts, and they're very, very simple. But we can rejoice in victory without gloating. Just because we're not going to gloat doesn't mean we're not going to be happy when justice comes to us. We can be happy that we've received victory without mocking the people that lost. We can rejoice in God's justice without gloating. We can thank God for justice and answer prayers without gloating. And I didn't think I had another one. So when I was getting ready for this lesson, I was like, okay, this is pretty easy, because I remember in sports we were taught nobody likes a sore loser. And then there was the opposite side of that, and that is you got to be a gracious winner, right? Same thing. And then I remembered the Raiders. And as a Broncos fan, I find myself rejoicing when they lose. And it occurs to me that if I have that attitude there, does it show up anywhere else in my life too? And so while it may seem like a really obvious, simple thing, it is still worth us examining our own lives and seeing if there's any aspect, if there's any place where we are gloaters. Thank you for your time and your attention. If there are any here who are not Christians, we give you an opportunity to become one, to join this family, and even greater than that, to have your sins, all the guilt of your past, washed away. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that he died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins, and that he was resurrected 3 days later, and you want to join him, you can this morning. If you are willing to repent of your sins and confess that faith in Jesus, the water is ready. You can be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins this morning. And I urge you not to wait. Why hold on to those sins any longer? If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, there's so much for us to work on. It's so easy for us to do. But we're always here to help. We're here to encourage you. If you want our help, if you need our prayers, the front seat is available to you as well. And we encourage you to come forward. Why don't you come as we stand and as we sing?